And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence.
It was 1776 when the founders signed the writ of independence from the Brits. It was revolution. Now an enemy from within would enslave us all again and deprive us of our rights in the Constitution. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to understand. Restore the Republic. We're losing our freedom in the land. Working from behind the scenes, controlling everything, from the daily news we read to the politicians. And they're pulling our financial strings, more powerful than kings. If the central bank elite's bringing our destruction. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to make a stand. Restore the Republic. We are the people and we can. Restore the Republic. Pledge our allegiance to the flag. Restore the Republic. We gotta take the freedom back. America arise, it's time to open up our eyes and march back down the road to freedom. If we look the other way, they'll take our rights away. So we the people must seek freedom. Restore the Republic. Shoving taxes down our throats, bailing out banks we don't even own. It's a ruination. They're invading our privacy with high technology, microchip in our ID. It's abomination. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to make a stand. Restore the Republic. Spread the news across the land. Restore the Republic. Pledge our allegiance to the flag. Restore the Republic. It's time to take our freedom back. It's time to take our freedom back. It's time to take our freedom back.
Welcome to the Republic News Network. This is Thursday, August 22nd, 2013. This evening, Kelby has had something come up. He's traveling and will not be able to be on the call with us. So we're going to replay his message about standing. It's a very important message that we can't hear too often. And then we'll do our opening prayer.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Republic of the United States of America. My name is Kelby. And had a beautiful day this summer of 2013. This is an introduction call for the people of the United States of America and its counter-corporation, its employees, law enforcement, 14th Amendment citizens, and the men and women of our armed services. The Republic government called the Republic for the United States of America has been re-inhabited. We are a bunch of law-abiding, peaceful Americans, just like you. We simply found some truths, and we're sharing these truths every single week, and they're so important. We're trying to get this to the rest of the world, so get ready to hear things that sound impossible and get ready to understand that you're about to be a part of history. I welcome each one of you to the Republic of the United States of America. Normally we open up in prayer. We're doing a special call tonight in which the opening is going to be changed up a bit, and after we after I talk, we're going to open up in prayer. The reason is this starting dialogue is probably the single most important thing that one could ever be conveyed when entering a republic. I want to start with helping you understand just a few simple topics. One is political status. Another one is contracts and jurisdiction. Another one is receiving benefits. And the last is controlling the birth certificate. Political status, if you focus on nothing else, it's absolutely everything in this world. You can align yourself with any entity you want. You are the being living under God, and no other entity has authority over you. In my opinion, the rich or the elite, whatever you want to call them, have a structure in which they've set up a capacity in which they can live in a tax-free environment, in which rules or laws do not apply to them, in which they behave sovereign. And the people that I know, and I've been doing this for a long time, the people that I know that are behaving in a fashion where they've aligned themselves to a political status of, let's say, California 1849 Constitution, which is the Republic for California, those people that have no contracts tied to the corporate state of California or the corporate United States live, breathe, behave, act sovereign in a capacity. In my opinion, there is no such thing as a sovereign citizen as an oxymoron. In my opinion, there is no such thing as a sovereign here on the earth. There is only one sovereign, that is God. However, in the book of Genesis, God said, go out and have dominion over all the earth. Dominion, by definition, in their own law books, Black's Law, means sovereign authority. So we are ordered to have sovereign authority over all the earth. But there's two kinds of people in this world. There's kings and there's servants. That's the bottom line. There's debtors and creditors. There is no other way to look at it in a world of commerce or in a world of status and jurisdiction. Your political status is absolutely everything. You cannot say that you have the rights guaranteed under the Constitution by the Bill of Rights if you have contracts with the United States Corporation, because those contracts usurp any rights that you think you may have. Now, people can bring to the table those rights at any time. Those rights are not granted by men. Those rights are granted by God. So you can have your political status at any time you want, and you can play the contract game, whether it be with a court, a district attorney, the IRS, or anybody, based on a simple fact that I call ping pong tennis or a fight. Now, I prefer to talk about it as ping pong. Ping pong is everything in the game of contracts, because every single time you walk into a court in this country, you are not entering an Article 3 or an Article 6 court. You are entering a court of equity. And when they try to make you do a plea, go read the word plea. It is you're in a court of chancellery. You're in a court of equity, proving you're not in a court of record or an Article 3 and Article 6 court. It is a contract court. You need to look at a court house like a place where courts are played. You have your court and they have their court. You're the living man and they are the corporation. They are trying to bring your contract into their court, meaning you. You need to look up Rundle versus Delaware. Corporations cannot sue a real living man. All civil and criminal are civil cases. So you cannot be sued as a real living man. So what they try to get you to do is to admit that you are the birth certificate. So much so that when you go and you ask for a certified copy of your birth certificate, you literally, they have a form and it says, please fill out this form. Who are you? And there's a box and it says self. You admit when you get a certified copy of the birth certificate that you are the birth certificate or the equivalent. Isn't that interesting? Every single application in this country, and I mean every one of them from a government standpoint, are for status and jurisdiction. You are nothing more than the agent, the authorized representative for the birth certificate, better known as the ens legis trust equivalent. And you cannot have a contract with the United States Corporation and say you are a sovereign unless you've properly controlled the contract. This is critical. Your political status is critical. Let me give you a story. Border crossing with a common law identification. Stopped the guy for 45 minutes. His friend who had a driver's license was cuffed. My friend who did not, who had a common law ID, was not cuffed. They put him in a status in a cell. They tried to do everything they could to contract with him. He would not contract with them. After about 45 minutes, he got the Mr. treatment. That's when they realized in the system who he was. He was one of the creditors, or one of we the people, one of the government. Remember, the people are the government on, by, and for this land. So they walked back in and they said, Mr. So-and-so, we are extremely sorry. Here is all your stuff. You may leave. This is a border crossing from Mexico to the United States. He said, my knife is not here. Where's my knife? He said, I'm sorry, sir. We will go get that and be right back. Ladies and gentlemen, your political status to be in the common law is everything. In my opinion, if you are pending any charges, criminal, civil, IRS, phony court, real court, doesn't matter. You need to revoke your driver's license. You need to prove jurisdiction and political status to the common law because you cannot do it any other way. This is the most important conversation I have ever said on Republic Calls for 3 years. Do not forget what I am saying. Revoke your contracts and understand that if you want to be a king, you need to behave like a king. You do not need permission. I've got a positive story to tell. I'm not going to say his name. He's an elderly gentleman. I did not ask for permission. He is on this phone call, and he is on many of the Republic phone calls. He's an active senator in the Republic. We've been helping him for a little over a year, okay? What I'm about to say is absolutely a praise statement. If you know who you are and you can behave in a fashion that can play the game properly, you too can win in the game of ping pong, and that's all it ever is. It's not contracting with them. After three separate cases filed against this guy, all three of them beat. All three of them won and dismissed, and I'm so proud that he stuck it out, and he won. And for the first time in a year, he can breathe. And you know what? They were ruthless to him. They tased him 7 times. They came on his property and served a daytime warrant at 10:30 at night. Unlawful. The local sheriff, the local chief of police, and this officer were standing there watching an elderly man get tased 7 times. This cop showed this video as a pleasure instrument to his buddies down at the law enforcement. This cop's got another thing coming. You do not treat the elderly of our nation this way. Ladies and gentlemen, political status, your jurisdiction, and not contracting with people you don't want to contract with is everything. And on that, I yield the floor.
So it's always good to hear that message from Kelby. We can't hear it enough. And so, like he said in his message, we'll start the call now with our prayer, and I'm going to ask Governor Dan Owens from Indiana to give our opening prayer.
Thank you, Janine. Father, we just come to you tonight, and we thank you. We praise you that you are our God and that you love us and care for us. Father, we pray that that you will bring people into this call tonight, that they will hear for the first time about the Republic, and you will open the eyes of the people as to what we are doing and what has happened to us, that we will begin to move forward and fully restore the Republic and constitutional government to the people as you designed 230 years ago. praise you for all that you have done and are doing. And just ask that you bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Governor Owens. Tonight, before we get started with our updates from Congress and our Treading Waters report, I had mentioned on the agenda for tonight's call that I'm going to be reading Federalist Paper number 68. This is from Alexander Hamilton. We are going to be facing having elections this fall for president and vice president. And I think we need to, maybe in the weeks ahead, start making sure we understand exactly, you know, how it is we're supposed to go about this and how the Electoral College process works. I know that last fall when we were getting ready for an election, we had a lot of people that did not understand that not everyone voted like in a popular vote election, and so it's important for everyone to have the information, and but when the time comes, that everybody's really very comfortable with what's going to happen. So anyway, I'll get started on reading that, and then we'll go to the rest of our program. So it's Federalist Paper number 68, The Mode of Electing the President, and this is from the New York Packet that on February 14th, 1788, from Alexander Hamilton. And I believe the New York Packet is referring to the packet that went to New York to ratify the Constitution. He writes, to the people of the state of New York, the mode of appointment of the chief magistrate of the United States is almost the only part of the system of any consequence which has escaped without severe censure or which has received the slightest mark of approbation from its opponents. The most plausible of these, who has appeared in print, has even deigned to admit that the election of the president is pretty well guarded. I venture somewhat further and hesitate not to affirm that if the manner of it be not perfect, it is at least excellent. It unites in an eminent degree of all advantages, the union of which was to be wished for. It was desirable that the sense of the people should operate in the choice of a person to whom so important a trust was to be confided. This end will be answered by committing the right of making it, not to any pre-established body, but to men chosen by the people for the special purpose and at the particular conjuncture. It was equally desirable that the immediate election should be made by men most capable of analyzing the qualities adapted to the station and acting under circumstances favorable to the deliberation and to the judicious combination of all the reasons and inducements which were proper to govern their choice. A small number of persons, selected by their fellow citizens from the general mass, will be most likely to possess the information and discernment requisite to such complicated investigations. It was also particularly desirable to afford as little opportunity as possible to tumult and disorder. That evil was not least to be dreaded in the election of a magistrate who was to have so important an agency in the administration of the government as the President of the United States. But the precautions which have been made so happily concerted in the system under the consideration promise an effectual security against this mischief. The choice of several to form an intermediate body of electors will be much less apt to convulse the community with any extraordinary or violent movements than the choice of one who was himself to be the final object of the public wishes. And as the electors, chosen in each state, are to assemble and vote in the state in which they are chosen, this detached and divided situation will expose them much less to heats and ferments which might be communicated from them to the people than if they were all to be convened at one time and in one place. Nothing was more to be desired than every practical obstacle should be opposed to cabal, intrigue, and corruption. These most deadly adversaries of Republican government might naturally have been expected to make their approaches from more than one quarter, but chiefly from the desire in foreign powers to gain an improper ascendant in our councils. How could they better gratify this than by raising a creature of their own to the chief magistracy of the Union? But the convention, having guarded against all danger of this sort with the most provident and judicious attention, they have not made the appointment of the president to depend on any pre-existing bodies of men who might be tampered with beforehand to prostitute their votes, but they have referred it in the first instance to an immediate act of the people of America, to be exerted in the choice of persons for the temporary and sole purpose of making the appointment. And they have excluded from eligibility to this trust all those whom from situation might be suspected of too great devotion to the president in office. No senator, representative, or other person holding a place of trust or profit under the United States shall be of the numbers of the electors. Thus, without corrupting the body of the people, the immediate agents in the election will at least enter upon the task free from any sinister bias. Their transient existence and their detached situation, already taken notice of, afford a satisfactory prospect of their continuing so to the conclusion of it. The building of the business of corruption, when it is to embrace so considerable a number of men, require time as well as means. Nor would it be found easy and suddenly to embark them, dispersed as they would over the 13 states, in any combinations founded upon motives, which though they could not properly be denominated corrupt, might yet be of nature to mislead them from their duty. Another and less important desideratum was that the executive should be independent for his continuance in office on all of the peoples themselves. He might otherwise be tempted to sacrifice his duty to his complaisance for those whose favor was necessary to the duration of his official consequence. This advantage will also be secured by making his re-election to depend on a special body of representatives deputed by the society for the single purpose of making the important choice. All these advantages will happily combine in the plan devised by the convention, which is that the people of each state shall choose a number of persons as electors equal to the number of senators and representatives of each state in the national government, who shall assemble within the state and vote for some fit person as president. Their votes, thus given, are to be transmitted to the seat of the national government, and the person who may happen to have a majority of the whole number of votes will be president. But as a majority of the votes might not always happen to center in one man, and as it might be unsafe to permit less than a majority to be conclusive, it is provided that, in such contingency, the House of Representatives shall elect out of the candidates who shall have the five highest numbers of votes, the man who, in their opinion, may be the best qualified for the office. The process of election affords a moral certainty that the office of president will never fall to the lot of any man who is not in an eminent degree endowed with the requisite qualifications. Talents for low intrigue and the little arts of popularity may alone suffice to elevate a man to the first honors in a single state, but it will require other talents and different kinds of merit to establish him in the esteem and confidence of the whole Union, or of so considerable a portion of it as would be necessary to make him successful candidate for the distinguished office of President of the United States. It will not be too long to say that there will be a constant probability of seeing the station filled by characters preeminent for ability and virtue, and this will be thought no inconsiderable recommendation of the Constitution by those who are able to estimate the share which the executive in every government must necessarily have in its good or ill administration. Though we cannot acquiesce in the political hearsay of the poet who says, quote, "For forms of government let fools contest that which is best administered is best," unquote, yet we may safely pronounce that the true test of a good government is its aptitude and tendency to produce a good administration. The vice president is to be chosen in the same manner with the president, with this difference that the Senate is to do, in respect to the former, what is to be done by the House of Representatives in respect to the latter. The appointment of an extraordinary person as vice president has been objected to as superfluous, if not mischievous. It has been alleged that it would have been preferable to have authorized the Senate to elect out of their own body an officer answering that description. But two considerations seem to justify the ideas of the convention in that respect. One is that to secure at all times the possibility of a definite resolution of the body, it is necessary that the president should have only a casting vote. And to take the senator of any state from his seat as a senator and place him in that of president of the Senate would be to exchange, in regard to the state from which he came, a constant for a contingent vote. The other consideration is that as the vice president may occasionally become a substitute for the president in the supreme executive magistracy, all the reasons which recommend the mode of election prescribed for the one apply with great, if not with equal force, to the manner of appointing the other. It is remarkable that in this, as in most other instances, the objection which is made would lie against the Constitution of this state. We have a lieutenant governor, chosen by the people at large, who presides in that Senate, and it is the constitutional substitute for the governor, in casualties similar to those which would authorize the vice president to exercise the authorities and discharge the duties of the president. And that ends the reading. I found it pretty compelling. I completely understood. It was, I think, a very good explanation of what our Electoral College process is supposed to, how it's supposed to act, and why. And I'd like to go ahead and invite Senator LaRue, Representative Kurzanowski, anyone who is on the panel with me this evening, if they have any thoughts they'd like to share about that, to go ahead and speak up at will.
Well, I think it's a great argument against the current corporate policy that we have right now. It eliminates a lot of the quote-unquote popularity contest that we have just based on somebody being the best looking or being able to lie better than the next guy.
Right, and you want to identify yourself?
This is Dan.
I know.
I'm sorry. Governor Owens, I'm sorry.
Thank you. And also, it took it out of the hands of politicians. It put it into the hands of the people, because an elector cannot hold a seat or an office of public trust or profit. And it really did put it into the hands of the people to choose those electors. Well, thank you so much, Governor Owens. And now I'd like to go ahead and turn this over to Senator LaRue for an update from the Senate.
Thank you, Janine. Yes, and just as a remark on the document, I think it's I agree with you and Governor Owens that it's a very good description. It takes away, the thought came to mind that we have a lot of lobbying and things like that that are done, and also the, you know, people have the wrong idea about the authority of the president under the current administration. The president does not make policy under the Constitution. The president and the governors, but likewise, have a duty to carry out the will of the people, which is executed through the Congress. And so it's a very different paradigm that they're suggesting there, and it also, you know, it streamlines getting through some of the, you know, like Dan said, the things that are obvious about people as strengths that they would use to campaign on. You know, the people get a smaller amount of people that have been entrusted with that duty by the people have the ability to really vet people if that's their only duty, to really get in there and figure out what the real issues are, what the real competencies are. So that's a great document. Regarding the Senate, we are we're in an off week this week. We did last week get our committee staffed for approving nominations made by the acting president for now, and we had several two really great committee meetings this week. One with the documentation committee, and likewise with the rules committee this evening in the Senate. So we're making great progress with that. Again, the key to all of this, like Kelby said in the opening message, is understanding who we are in the law. And once we understand who we are and what our remedies are, and where those remedies exist, then we can start pursuing that. And, you know, we do have a very powerful remedy in the law, but it takes the people getting engaged and becoming like-minded and throwing off all the distractions, which is a challenging thing at this moment. So at any rate, we're learning a lot, continuing to do research, and we're here to serve, happy to do it, and looking forward to other people getting involved to participate. I yield.
Thank you, Senator LaRue. Speaker Rockwell is also traveling this week, and so Representative Krasinowski will give an update from the House. Representative Krasinowski, can you hear me? I see you're on the line. He does have difficulty sometimes with his phone. Representative Krasinowski, can you check your line? You may be muted. Okay, well, we'll come back. I think what we'll do now is go ahead and turn this over to Roger Waters and let him give our Treading Waters report this Thursday.
Hello, Gene. Janine, can you hear me okay?
I can. Welcome to the call this evening.
Thank you. Hello, everybody. First and foremost, I want to give a heads up to everybody about next week. I came across a letter from the United Nations that was delivered August the 5th, and it deals with the constitutional Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. I'm going to be talking about their agenda, from Agenda 21 to a new type of agenda that they want to bring forth. And if you know anybody who believes in the Second Amendment, you might want to let them know that this is going to be talked about, because what I'm going to share next week will turn a green tree brown real quick. So that's a heads up for next week. As far as this week goes, this is something that I had prepared some time ago, and it's been sitting on my desk. And, you know, if you live in Florida, I really feel sorry for you, because you have mosquitoes down there that are about 20 times the size of a normal mosquito. They leave a welt that's about the size of a dime. They do not carry, like, the bird flu and things of that nature, but their wallop is so bad that it causes great pain. Now, you may say, well, why are you talking about that? Because it kind of leads into what I am going to be talking about. First, I want to share something with you here. When I woke up, I was in horrible pain. I looked at my hand and saw that it had a large bandage on it between the thumb and the forefinger. It was sore, like I had been given a shot or something. I was still lying in the hospital bed and was a bit confused. This is when a nurse walked into the room and she said that I put up a good fight with the doctors who were giving me the injection. I asked, what injection? She said that it would all be okay now and that my paper records would never be seen by anyone ever again, and that the next time I came into the hospital or the doctor's office, I'd be seen very quickly. With a worried look on my face, I asked, why? This is when a doctor walked into the room, and the nurse told the doctor I seemed to just have one question and asked if he could answer it for me. He nodded and looked right at me and said, do you remember back in 2010, 2011, when the Obamacare health plan was passed? I said, yes. And he said, you should have read the small print. I said, what? He smiled and said, on page 1001 to 1004 of that bill, it gives me the right and the authority to put a biochip in your right hand so you could live a better life, be more free, and have less burden of the feds thinking you may be a terrorist. I looked at him in anger and I asked, so why do I have this? I didn't request this. Take it out. The doctor looked at me and then smiled and said, as a doctor at the Veterans Hospital, which is covered in the Obama health care bill as state-run medical care, and you walked in here with a virus and a cold, I was obligated under the law of the United States and its statutes to implant this into your hand. I screamed back, I never asked for it. He said, did you not serve in the Vietnam War? I said, yes. And he asked, did you not serve in the first Gulf War? I said, yes. Then he said, this is why you're covered by the medical insurance of the federal government. I said, but wait, I never said I wanted Obamacare. The doctor said as he walked out of the room, as a veteran of the U.S. military, your boss is the same as my boss, the U.S. Congress. And they say, you will take this chip whether you want it or not. The door shut, and as I lay there in bed, thoughts of the book of Revelation went through my head, that no man can buy or sell or trade unless he have the mark. And then it, Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, and the thought hit me, the biochip isn't for buying and selling, it's for the worshiping of Satan. Oh my, what do I do now? Do I cut my hand off because I don't want this biochip? That is when I was shaking very hard, and I heard someone calling my name. And when I opened my eyes, it was my wife trying to wake me up. Now, you may think that's fiction, and it is. But you know what? Somewhere in the next few years, that's going to be a real scenario of what is about to happen. And my first question as I was doing the research on this was, how did we as a nation come to this? How did we get here? So I'm going to share with you a parallel of what happened between the late 1930s to the early 1940s with Germany and what the United States has done now since the year 2000. In Nazi Germany, the Reichstag government building was burnt. It killed over 100 officers and staff. Hitler then blamed the Polish for it and got the church to back him and his findings, even though it was a lie, and Germany proceeded to go to war against Poland. The Twin Towers of the United States, 9/11, the same scenario. You got to have something to go to war over. So what happened in Nazi Germany? They began to build concentration camps along the railways. In the United States, the FEMA camps are being built along the railways. In Germany, after the Reichstag burning, Hitler delivered a stirring speech declaring that he would bring all the terrorists to justice for the German people. After 9/11, George W. Bush declared to the American people and the world that he would bring all those terrorists responsible to justice. In Nazi Germany, they built Orenburg, that was a prison to hold the terrorists. In the United States, they built Gitmo, a prison to hold all the terrorists. In Germany, they developed Schutzstaffel. In America, they developed Blackwater. In Germany, he had the Reichsassessor and the Schutzstaffel. In the United States, we have the CIA and the FBI. In Germany, the radio was flooded with propaganda. In the United States, they control the radio, the internet, and the TV, and they flood it with propaganda. In Germany, Hitler outlawed prayer in the schools. In the United States, the Supreme Court in 1963 banned prayer in the schools. In Germany, Christmas was renamed Yuletide, and Easter was completely eliminated. In the United States, Christmas has been renamed as winter break and Easter as spring break. In Germany, Hitler was an environmentalist. In the United States, they embrace environmentalism. In Germany, they killed hundreds of thousands using euthanasia. In the United States, they will kill hundreds of thousands using Obamacare along with euthanasia. In Germany, Hitler silenced all the pastors through the abuse of the pulpit laws. In the United States, they have silenced the pastors by using the 501c3, the hate crimes for speaking out against abortion and gay rights. In Germany, Hitler believed that there was no life apart from the state, and that is called nihilism. In the United States, universities, Frederick Nelkensissel, I guess, is the leading author, and he brings out the belief of nihilism. Hitler was a huge fan of globalism. The U.S. promotes the New World Order, called globalism, and is trying to get all treaties of the United Nations through the D.C. Congress, including what I'm going to be talking about next week. Hitler was a big fan of eliminating inferior races. Creationism is basically outlawed, while evolution is taught everywhere in America, meaning your life has no meaning, and therefore you are an inferior race. The Nazi doctors were very well acquainted with Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood and began the blood sacrifice to Satan with the killing of the unborn. In America, Planned Parenthood is one of the largest organizations, receiving hundreds of millions of tax dollars to support the killing of the unborn. In Germany, they only wanted blonde-haired, blue-eyed humans to rule the world and to eliminate all the others who resisted on the killing of the Jews. In the United States, they want all the inferior human population under Agenda 21 to just go away like dead because we take up too much of their space, eat too much of their food, and drink too much of their water. In Nazi Germany, they started a campaign to begin numbering all people who they deemed worthy of death. In the United States, in the early 2000s, they started chipping people as a way to number and control the people. Now, the new Obama 2011-12 health care plan has a hidden law permitting the RFID chip to be embedded into the new health care plans, health care cards, and implanted on all U.S. citizens. It's filed under H.R. 3200, Section 25:21, paragraph 1001, on page 1001, paragraph 1, and it reads, Section 519 of the Federal Food, Drug, and Cosmetic Act, that's 21 U.S. Code, Section 360, is amended by redesignating subsection G as subsection H and by inserting after subsection F the following, National Medical Device Registry. The Secretary shall establish a National Medical Registry to facilitate analysis of postmarked safety and is or has been used in or on a patient. Now, on page 1002, letter B, it starts out, a Class 3 device or a Class 2 device that is implantable, life-supporting, and life-sustaining. Point number 2 on page 1002 says, in developing the registry, the Secretary shall, in consultation with the Commissioner of the Food and Drugs, the Administrator of the Centers for Medicare and Medicaid Services, the Head of the Office of the National Coordinator for Health Information Technology, and the Secretary of Veterans Affairs. You just hit every single piece of the puzzle that deals with health care in this country. If you're a veteran, stand by, because within the next year, I've already seen the postings. They want to put that chip in you because they are state-run health care, and they do fall under Obamacare. Now, the RFID chip device is a component consisting of three connectors which activate the device with radio-controlled frequencies, waves which can be read, controlled, and transferred with information within one's body, mind, also satellite, and computer networks and files. This device can be controlled and it can be turned off or on. That sounds like OnStar. These three components are a microchip, which is a ID chip, a capacitor, and then an antenna, which is a reader and a transmitter. I have at the bottom of this page the link you can get on and see everything in pictures that I just described to you. Now, who is responsible for making this? And by the way, did they have any kind of a government contract? The name is Digital Angel. They're out of Florida. And along with VeriChip, they designed an implantable microchip that was actually done in South St. Paul, Minnesota, where Digital Angel Corporation and VeriChip came together. And by the way, the patent number for this device is 7,125,382. It was granted on October 24th, 2006, and it is entitled Embedded Biosensor System. And I have a link that will take you to that patent. I also have a link that will take you to the patent for the biochip and its syringe, and also one for the biochip reader. Now, if you notice, when you go to, say, Walmart and you buy groceries, you know, the scanning process, that's kind of what will happen. You got this chip in your hand, you just wave it across the sensor, it'll pick up your information, and on you go. There's a video link on here at the top of the last page, and this video link shows a video taking place in Europe where this guy walks into a store, and it looked like he's shoplifting. He's putting stuff into his pockets and coat pocket and all kind of stuff. And everybody's looking at him like, you know, he's really weird doing what he's doing. And he walks out of the store, and the security guard runs up to him and stops him, yells at him, stop. And when he stops, the guy thinks he's in trouble. But the the guard looks at him and says, "Sir, you forgot your receipt." They are promoting for the world to take this biochip. They're promoting it. Do you think the UN may have anything to do with this? Stay tuned to next week and you will find out. And listen, please, if you are in the Republic, understand one thing. This is God's Republic. We need to be very aware of what they are doing out there, because they are doing nothing to help us. They're doing everything to hurt us. I don't understand every little thing, but I do know this. They understand they're going down. And they're going to make things so tough on everybody, especially this Republic, in their view, that it'll never be able to be reversed. That's their plan. But you know what? The God that is over this Republic is far greater than anything they could ever come up with. He'd already seen it, he's already dealt with it, and it's already a done deal in the heavenlies. If you're not in the Republic, I urge you to come in and become a member, become a part of this Republic. If anything, simply because it is dealing with your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We've already restored the organic constitution. People in this Republic doing research have already let it be known. We have looked at all the remedies that we can see at the time and found out that the only remedy we really have is the Constitution itself. Everything reverts back to the Constitution. It is a Bible to the Republic just as God's Word is to God Himself. Become a part of it because your life is at stake. Your eternity is at stake. Your children and your children's children's life and freedoms are at stake. You may think that this is just a game. It's a group like the Lions Club that meets once or twice a month. No, it's not. We are very serious on what we're saying. We can laugh and we can cut up, but when you come right down to the bottom line, this is serious. It is so serious that everybody that you hear on these calls have been willing to give up everything that they had to carry this mission out. Janine, with that, I yield.
Well, thank you so much, Roger. I do appreciate all the time and effort and the work that you put into doing the research for these reports. It's important for us to know this information. And thank you so much.
You're welcome.
I would like to check in and see if I have Representative Krasinowski with us now. I saw you kind of pop in again. Can you hear me? I am not sure what's going on with his line this evening. Representative Krasinowski, can you hear me? I see you trying. Okay, we can't hear him. Well, then we'll just get an update from the House next week. They are this is an off week. They're still on the summer schedule, and they will be through the end of this month. And so we'll get an update from the House next week. With that said, it looks like we're going to have a bit of a short call this evening. And let me find here, Justice Moak, would you close our call in a prayer this evening?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Father, we're so thankful today for all that you've done for us, for the opportunity to be here, to come and to reason together, Lord, and let these words stir us, because we know that your coming is quick, Father, and we know that it's imminent. And help us to be about your business, whatever that would be, whatever part you would have us to play in this re-inhabitation, Lord. We know your words are yea and amen, and just what you said in your word a few decades ago was completely beyond comprehension, but now we can see these things come to pass, and it will take place. Let us first and foremost always be ready to meet you and have our hearts clean with you, and then have all things squared away with our brothers, Father, and let us have an open heart and teachable and leadable, Father, and be able to hear your word and your direction in these days, and what we should do, and give us wisdom on how we should go about every step. Let us not take a step until we have first consulted you. You have promised us in your word that if we would in our ways acknowledge you, that you would direct our paths. And Father, that's what we depend on. We take you at your word, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we pray protection on every one of us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. I would like to remind everyone that President Schirner is still at the same address that he's been for a while. He's going to be there for a short time still. We don't know exactly how long. So if you're inclined to send him a letter of encouragement, please send that right away so he can get it. Otherwise, I believe that those letters will get sent back until we have the new address. Thank you, everyone. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Thursday.
Just the same, the land of the brave, the U.S. of A.